We will be in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 tonight. So let's ask God to bless His word and the hearing of it. God, we just come before You. And Lord, it's a book that seems sometimes out of place for us. But there's a reason. And so, Lord, I pray that You would speak to us tonight through Your word. Lord, I pray that You would bless it. Use it to glorify Your name. Use us to glorify Your name as we go from this place. We thank You and we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, Solomon is still going through that understanding of what there is under the sun or without God. And in this one, my title in my Bible is Fear God and Keep Your Vows. That's what it's talking about, but I think that title kind of gets flipped because of what it's saying. But let's jump into it. Verse 1, it says, walk prudently when you go to the house of God, and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifices of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. Man, there is so much. We could stop and just do that one verse, and we could pick that one verse apart, and there would be enough in there to take up tonight's message. But when it says walk prudently, in different versions will say different things. Walk with reverence into the house of God. Man, I know. I see you guys post things, and I read things all the time where people say, we need to prepare. I read a deal this past week, and I don't remember if it was somebody in our congregation that posted it, or if it was just something random that come across my feed. But it said we need to have more people preparing for Sunday morning service, because sometimes I've had people come up to me and say, "Well, what do you got prepared for us this week?" And my thought is, well, I've probably got nothing prepared for you. I mean that honestly. I don't mean it mean at all. But if you're coming to church and all you're wanting to do is just to hear what I've got prepared, then you're in trouble. We need to come to church like it says right here. And again, Solomon has got this approach that, and like we talked about at the very beginning, he's either looking at it as, I want to see if there's anything under the sun, anything apart from God that will ever make me happy. He had all the money, he had all the possessions, he had all these things. And that's one way to look at it. The other is a way of him to look at it, that maybe he got to a point in his life that even with his wisdom, even with his knowledge of God, he got to some point in his life to where he really felt this way. And scholars, theologians argue back and forth over which it is. And to me, it's not as important as we take the wisdom that's in the Scripture. And when he says, walk prudently or walk with reverence when you go into the house of God, we need to go into the house of God. Did I just cut out, Doug? Or was that me? Okay. Nope, you're fine. I just thought maybe it was me in my head that I'm missing things here, but... And that's probably an amen up there. That's what I heard. But we need to come into the house of God with reverence, because he says that's where we've got to start. Everything else that's going to take place in this passage, he's warning to walk reverently into the house of God and draw near to hear rather than to give sacrifices of fools. Don't draw near to hear me, because if you draw near to hear me, you're just going to get my words. If you come with reverence, expecting to hear from the Word of God, no matter who reads this book, if you come expecting to hear God, God will bless you. God will give you the Word He has for you if you come in reverence and if you come with the intention to hear. If you come prepared to hear from God, you will. It doesn't matter if it's Billy Graham up here. If you don't come prepared to hear God, you're not going to hear God. There are people that come in every church, every week, that are just there to see what I can hear and to see if there's enough that I hear that it will change what I do. And if I come with that attitude, you know, well, I hope I hear something today that will change me. It's not ever going to happen. We need to come with the expectancy, the reverence to say, God, I want to hear what you have for me. I want to draw near to you and hear. We've had that scripture, I don't know how many times in the last month or so, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. We have to come drawing near to hear rather than give the sacrifices of fools. Now, he's going to go on and talk about the sacrifices of fools as he goes on in this passage. But I think there's sometimes that we come to church because that's my sacrifice. We give up an hour. We give up 2 hours on Sunday morning, and that's my sacrifice. The Bible says that we're to offer our bodies a living sacrifice. Well, I do for 2 hours every Sunday morning. I go to Sunday school and I go to church, and so I offer those 2 hours as my sacrifice. No, you don't. That's not the way it works. But he says, I would rather you draw near and hear rather than all the sacrifices that are foolish. Because sometimes we offer sacrifices that are just foolish because they're not what he desires. God desires obedience more than sacrifice. If I try to offer sacrifice and there's no obedience, then it's a waste. That's what they would do in the Old Testament. The children of Israel, they would constantly offer sacrifices that meant nothing because there was no obedience in their heart. They would not draw near. They would not listen. And God desires obedience from us today. He says, for they do not know that they do evil. Do you ever think that people that come in here on a Sunday morning or any other church, if they're coming in just with that attitude that I'm going to check this off my list, you know, grandma and grandpa went, mom and dad went, and so I go, and that's my thing, that's what I do. Do you ever think that they picture that as being evil? How could going to church be evil? But if all I'm doing is going to check it off my religious list, it says they do not know that they do evil. So the first thing he looks at here, let me see if I can find my other sheet of notes here. He's talking to them and he's trying to get them to, one, come with reverence. Two, in verse 2, he says, do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. We are to pray with reverence. Here, the people would come to the temple, and when they came to the temple, they would say certain things. And a lot of the priests in the New Testament talks about how the Pharisees would stand on the street corner and make long, lengthy prayers. And the more words they thought, the more spiritual they were. I can remember growing up, and I don't know the people, but I can just remember being at my grandma's church and hearing people come up to pray, and, oh, our Father, you know, and you know the old King James prayer that you heard for years. And I was like, I couldn't understand a thing that they were saying. But after the service, when I would talk to them, I could understand what they were saying. And in this, he's saying, don't be rash with your mouth. Let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. They would come before the altar, and they would make a vow to the priests. And they would say these things, and they're trying to make religion be important. And that's what Solomon is talking about here. He's showing that religion under the sun is never going to get it done. So he's talking to them about, if this is what your religion consists of, it's never going to amount to anything. If you don't walk prudently before God, if you don't draw near to Him, if you don't hear Him, then you're wasting your time. If you come with prayers that are lengthy words and they're really nothing, if you come and you're just speaking to God so that people hear, then you're wasting your time. You need to be with such an attitude that God would appreciate. When we go to Him, we're not praying so that other people can hear us. We're praying to the heart of God, a prayer that God would appreciate. He knows the desires of our heart. He knows what we need. He knows what we want. And our prayers, they should be something that is thought out reverently before God. And that's not what people were doing. He goes on, he says in 3, he says, "For a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words." One of the commentaries translated, "A hyperactive mind dreams a lot, but a hyperactive mouth ruins a lot." Sometimes when we talk just to be talking, and they're talking here in a reference of prayer, then we are doing more damage than we are good. A fool's voice is known by his many words. They were just trying to be religious. And Solomon is understanding, or he's telling them that no matter how religious you try to be, religion will never get you to God. Religion under the sun is nothing. It's vanity. It's worthless. It's meaningless. And so he's telling them, approach with reverence, pray with reverence, and it's looking for. "When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for He has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed." Now we can go to the New Testament and talk about Ananias and Sapphira and the vow that they made. They did not have to make that vow. "What did you sell the property for?" "Oh, we sold it for this much is all." And they both ended up dying. Well, in this time, when people would come to the priest and they would make a vow, they would make these vows basically to, it tied to the temple worship was a way of, well, I will donate this, or I will give this, and I will surrender this to the temple in hopes that that would get them more blessings in an earthly manner. And then once they would leave, they would not keep up their vows. And I always go back to this, but it was burned in my mind, and I don't remember the name of the movie, but it was Burt Reynolds, and he's swimming to shore, and he's about to drown. And he says, "Lord, if you'll just get me in, I'll give you whatever." And then the closer he got to shore, "Lord, if you'll just get me in, I'll give you this," and it gets a little less. "Lord, if you just get me in, I'll give you this. Lord, thanks for getting me in, and we're good." And it's that, and it was such a joke in that movie, but it stuck in my mind because that's what we do, and that's what they were doing back then. They would come to God's house, and it wasn't that important to them, and they would pray with just as many words as they could, and then when they talked to the priest, they'd make a vow that they were making just in front of people, in front of the priests, and they really didn't have any plan to keep it when they walked away. And so it's that, don't vow rashly to God. I think these are tied together, that one of praying with reverence and don't vow, you know, rashly. If we stopped and thought about what some of the times when we pray, what we really pray, if we stopped and listened to ourselves, we probably wouldn't pray that prayer. Because if it's, God, if you'll just do whatever. Do you really mean that? Because whatever is a lot. Are you willing to surrender whatever? And they were making vows, and so he's saying, you know, we're not to make that vow, because if we make a vow, we are not to delay in paying it. Well, I surrendered my life to God, but I'm waiting till I get a little older to do that. It says, do not delay. When you make a vow, you were to make it, and you were to keep it quickly. 5, it says, better not to vow than to vow and not pay. Do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin, nor say before the messenger of God that it was an error. He's saying that if you make a vow, you need to keep it, but don't make a vow that your flesh, man, in my mind and in my spirit, this was my vow, this was what I was going to do. But when it come right down to it, where the rubber met the road, my flesh was like, I can't do that. And so my mouth overloaded my flesh. My speaking desired more than my flesh would back up. And then when they would break a vow, they realized that they had made a vow to God that they shouldn't have made in the first place. They didn't have to make these vows, just like Ananias and Sapphira didn't have to make the vow that they made. They didn't have to they didn't even have to sell their property and give the money. That was not required. It's just something that they made a vow that they did, and then they didn't keep it. Same thing here. These people did not have to make a vow. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. But then they would go to the messenger of God or the priest, and they would say, well, that was a mistake on my part. And so it's like, oh, it's okay. I didn't really mean it, is what they would say. But this next phrase in that same verse, why should God be angry at your excuse and destroy the work of your hand? Don't miss the fact that God gets angry when you don't keep a vow that you make. Sometimes we have in our mind, well, you know, God knew when I made that vow that He knew I couldn't keep it. And God's gonna forgive me. Why should God be angry at your excuse? The excuses we make for God that they were making because, well, you know, I had every intention to give this amount of money to the temple, but my crop failed, and so now I can't, you know, and so it was a mistake on my part. It was an error, and that's what they'd tell the priest so that they wouldn't have to give the money. Whatever their excuse was, God got angry about it, is what the scripture says. And why would you want God to be angry at your excuse and destroy the work of your hands? For in the multitude of dreams and many words, there is vanity. They were so focused on what they said, how they came to church, all the words that they prayed, what they would tell the priest. That was what was important to them. That was their religion, and it all had to do with what other people saw. It really didn't have to do with a vow to God. It was a vow before people, which is really a vow before God, but they didn't see it that way. When they would come in and they would pray and they'd say all those words, well, that's what everybody would hear. Then they would make excuses. But it said, in many words, there is also vanity. God knows your heart. But they were speaking to people, and so God knew that their words were meaningless because they weren't to Him. In the last half of that verse, it says, but fear God. Fear God. They did not do that. That's what true worship is fearing God. All of this that he's spoken prior to this in verses 1 through 7a, or however you want to say it, at the beginning of 7, right before it says, but fear God. All of that was a type of improper worship, not coming to God in the right spirit, speaking to God in the wrong way, just rambling off at words, speaking to people instead of God. This was all improper worship, and you can fix all of that by fearing God. Having reverence for God, understanding His power, understanding His justice, understanding His grace, all of those things fall into fearing God. And if we do that, then we end up being where God wants us to be. And I don't have to worry about praying a lot because I'm thinking more about God and my reverence for Him. When I come here, when I draw near to Him, when I'm ready to listen, if I fear God, those things will happen. Goes on in 8, he says, if you see the oppression, he kind of changes here. This is titled in my Bible, The Vanity of Gain and Honor. So he changes gears a little bit here, talking about how the things that we have, trying to make them be the most important thing in our life to fill that void, are not going to work. He says, if you see the oppression of the poor and the violent perversion of justice and righteousness in a province, and basically that's in government, if you see the oppression in government and the perversion of justice and righteousness in government, do not marvel at the matter, for high officials watches over high official, and higher officials are over them. Moreover, the profit of the land is for all. Even the king is served from the field. And so it's basically talking about how higher up in the government, they oppress the poor. And he says, that's what's out there. You're going to see that. That's the man-made government. But don't marvel at that, because even the king has to get his sustenance from the field. In 10 it says, he who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This is also vanity. He's going to talk about here that pursuing wealth is futile. Pursuing wealth is vanity. It's meaningless. And he's going to share several things here as he looks at these. One is, you know, if you desire possessions, and when he says pursue here, when you pursue those things, when he who loves the silver is never going to be satisfied. They say that when a person gets to their first million, that's not enough. They want, I've got to get two. I've got to get four. They're never satisfied with enough. It creates an appetite for more, if that's your love. And again, he's talking about under the sun, because that's what else would people have? He says he loves abundance, and with that comes increase. In other words, he's going to just want more. And so it turns into vanity. 11, when goods increase, they increase who eat them. So what profit have the owners except to see them with their eyes? This is that understanding that if a man has a lot of money, it draws people that are wanting his money to him. And so this guy, if he's rich and he has a big farm, then what's he got to do? He's got to hire more people around him. So he's going to have more people at his table to eat. And so really he's not gaining anything, because what he gains in the field, he's now giving out to those that are at his table to eat. And so his really only benefit is to say, well, I saw this much come in before it came out. It's just for him to see with his eyes, because in the long run, the more you make, the more you spend. 12, the sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much. But the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep. the more money you have. You know, I probably in my lifetime when my kids were little, I never once thought about somebody kidnapping them for a ransom. Now, I worried about my kids being kidnapped, don't get me wrong. But if I had millions and millions of dollars, then you have that fear. Something, that type of fear I never had because of the money. Now, we all worry about our kids, and we worry about that. So I'm not saying that I didn't worry about that. But in what Solomon is talking about, when you have that, you desire, you strive to make that your life goal is to get more and more and more, then your stress goes up with that. And it will not permit the rich man to sleep. You lay there at night wondering about, okay, what if stock market crashes? What if this happens? What if that happens? And you're constantly worried because you've built this empire and what could happen. So Solomon's saying money's not going to make it. It's going to cause more issues, more trouble. 13, it says, there is severe evil which I have seen under the sun. Riches kept from their owner is hurt, but those riches perish through misfortune. And when he begets a son, there is nothing in his hand. Man works and works and works all of his life to try to make that money, you know, try to make that that stable, you know, that not just stable, but he wants more and more, and he builds it up, and then the stock market crashes, or somebody breaks in and steals it, or whatever, and then when he has something to leave for his family, it's all gone. When he has a son, there's nothing to leave him because he has nothing in his hand, because he worked for all these things and those things can be taken away. And so he's warning again that there's nothing, it's not going to last. It can be taken by misfortune, and in a moment you can have nothing left if that's all you have is the money. 15, he said, as he came from his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and he shall take nothing from his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. Remember, Richard Brumback used to say, you know, not once have I ever pulled a U-Haul behind my hearse. We can work all of our life and strive, and you see those people, and they talk about, and I've not studied it a lot, but I remember hearing stories about Rockefeller, about the last years of his life. He just hid in his house. He was afraid to go out. It was just, there people that money is everything to them. That's all their life. They don't want to risk losing it. But the bottom line is, you can't take it with you when you go. And so Solomon is, whether he's telling these people this or whether he's experiencing this, getting to the point of thinking, man, everything I have, probably the wealthiest king, got all of these stables, all of these horses, everything that he had been blessed with, and he begins to think about the end of his life. He's like, well, when I leave, when I die, I can't take that with me. And so he's beginning to either think about that reality, or he's trying to tell people there is nothing that you're going to be able to take with you. 16, and this also is a severe evil. Just exactly as he came, so shall he go. And what profit has he who has labored for the wind? It's an evil to strive to find something to replace God, because it's like chasing the wind. It's not going to happen. And that's what that lifestyle gets you. And it's not wrong to have things, but when those things have you, that's where we have the problem. All his days he also eats in darkness, and he has much sorrow and sickness and anger. 18. Here is what I have seen. So now he's told them how all these things worship. You're not going to find it in religion. You need to fear God. You're not going to find anything under the sun. You're going to have to to find it in fearing God. You're not going to find it in money because you can't take it with you. And it's only going to give you more headaches. If that's your God, it's going to just cause you more trouble. But here is what I have seen. It is good and fitting for one to eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor, in which he toils under the sun all the days of his life, which God has given him. God gives blessings. And again, he's talking under the sun here. You're better off, even if you're without God, you're better off just to enjoy life and do away with these headaches. Because you're never going to satisfy yourself with that stuff. So he's figured out the blessings that God gives you, you need to enjoy those. For it is a heritage. As for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth and given him power to eat of it, to receive his heritage and to rejoice in his labor, this is a gift of God. So he was trying to say, all this other stuff isn't going to work. The only thing that is going to make you happy is to understand that God has given you these gifts. And that it's a gift of God that you get to work. It's a gift of God that you get to eat. It's a gift of God that this is your lot in life, to touch these people. We have to understand, or he's trying to tell them, look at that as a gift of God. For he will not dwell unduly on the days of his life, because God keeps him busy with the joy of his heart. That person that is seeking to experience God's gifts, God will keep him busy, and he will experience with the joy of his heart. He will be busy with those things. Think about the things that make you the happiest in your life. I hear all the time, it's grandkids. That's what everybody says. Just wait. Grandkids are different. You know, we hear that all the time, and I'm sure it's true. But it's that understanding that if you'll enjoy the blessings of God, he'll keep your heart busy with the joy that is there. But if you try to fill that void with anything else, it's not going to work. So real quick, I'm going to wrap it up. Approach the house of God in obedience. Be slow to speak. He's God. Fulfill your vows. Don't take your spiritual commitment casual. Don't consider the material more important than the spiritual. Don't become a slave to your stuff. Poor decisions affect the next generation. Money is a tool to be used, not a God to be worshipped. What matters is a spiritual legacy you leave behind for others, and the heavenly investments you forward on. Enjoy what God has given you. Keep God in the forefront of your life and enjoy his gifts with gratitude, and maintain a joyful heart. Let's pray. Father, we just come before you and we thank you for your word. Lord, in everything that I don't even claim to understand all of the things Solomon is talking about, but I know, Lord, that you are the only thing that will ever fill that void in our lives. So, Father, I pray that we would just seek to understand you more, to know what it means to truly fear you and worship you and come to you in reverence in every way. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.